Amen. Israel, in our text today, has found themselves in a tight spot. Amen. People of God sometimes do. 1 Kings 20, verse 16, it reads, "And they went out at noon, but Ben-Hadad, who was the king of Aram, which was Israel's enemy." So Bad Benny is the bad guy here, okay? Ben-Hadad, Bad Benny. All right, got it? "He was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions, he and the kings, the 30 and two kings that helped him. And the young men of the princes of the provinces went out first, and Ben-Hadad sent out, and they told him, saying, 'There are men come out from Samaria.'" Now, the people that were the men of Samaria were the Israeli people, the people of Israel, God's chosen. They came out, and Ben-Hadad instructed his people. He said, "Whether they come out for peace, take them alive, or if they come out to fight," he said, "take them alive anyway." He was very confident in his army, because his army was much, much larger than the armies of God. He said, "If they come out to fight, we're just going to kill as few as you can. The rest of them are going to be our slaves. If they come out for peace," he said, "we're going to capture them and take them. They can be our slaves." So the young men of the princes of the provinces came out of the city, and the army which followed them. And the king of Israel went out. Let me back up. Verse 20. This is talking about Israel here. It says, "And they slew every one his man, and the Syrians fled." The enemies of God fled. "And Israel pursued them, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with the horsemen. So the king of Israel went out and smote the horses and the chariots, slew the Syrians with a great slaughter. And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, 'Go strengthen thyself and mark and see what thou doest, for at the return of the year, the king of Syria will come up against thee.'" So the battle is over, okay? The battle is over, and the king of Israel comes back, and he goes to the man of God and says, "What are we going to do?" And the man of God tells him, he says, "Hey, shore yourself up, because the fight is not over. You've chased them off. You've defeated them this time, but they're coming back eventually. They'll be back in the springtime." And so the same thing happened with the enemy. The servants of the king of Syria said unto Ben-Hadad, "Their gods are the god of the hills. Therefore, they are stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain. Let us fight against them in the valley. Let's get them down into the low places. And surely we shall be stronger than they." I just want you to know today that the God of my mountain is the same God of my valley. The God of your mountain, the God when you're on top and riding high, and whoo, you try to talk normal and you just keep speaking in tongues. You're so full of the Holy Ghost. Everything you touch is turns to gold. Man, you're turning around and you're just getting blessed from left and right. And it seems like you can do no wrong. And you're walking on the mountaintop, and you come to church and you can shout. You pray over people and they get healed. Amen. You come down to the altar and people get filled with the Holy Ghost. It just seems like that anybody that walks in your shadow, God just touches them and they fall out speaking in other tongues. When you got the enemy on the run, and you're on the mountaintop. But what about when you get down into your valley? What about when everything's not so nice? And it seems like you're wondering if anybody even likes you anymore. Do I fit in here anymore? What's going on? It seems like hell has broken wide open and come in full force against me. When you're walking through the valley, just remember this: the God that was your God on your mountaintop is the same God that is the God of your valley. Amen. You are not defeated. You are victorious. Lord, we thank you today, God, for your word. Pray that you would bless it in Jesus' name. Would you say amen? Let me give you a little backdrop of what's going on here. Israel has always had enemies, probably always will. Right up till the very end, it's going to be fighting a war of some sort or another, defending itself against everything that is around it. Israel, even today, is one of the smallest nations you'll find on the earth as far as acreage goes, square miles goes. It's not a large place, and yet it has blessed the entire world. Amen. The entire world has been blessed by what has come out of Israel. Amen. It's a powerful force. It has proven itself over and over again that God is on its side. Yet back here, we see where Israel is besieged by another king by the name of Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad is not all by himself. He's gathered himself quite a group of mercenaries, 32 other princes, the Bible calls them, or kings from other countries. He's gathered them together, and he said, hey, if we work together, we'll share the bounty together. You can all come and help me. I think we can win this thing very easily. We're going up against the Israelites, and there's not that many of them. But just to make us all feel more comfortable, we've gathered together quite an army. It's an army of well over 100,000 warriors. Israel was outnumbered. The odds looked overwhelming. It was not someplace that they hadn't been before, but you know how it is. You can win one battle and then find yourself wondering if God is going to get you through the next. Am I the only human being in here that's ever wondered that? You know, where God has been miraculous. Now, my faith has built, my faith has been bolstered, but sometimes still we find ourselves doubting, God, are you going to get me out of this one? Or is this the one that you're going to draw back and I'm going to find myself dead out on the battlefield somewhere? You know what I'm talking about this morning. So Israel's cornered and surrounded. King Ben-Hadad, he takes his opportunity to flex his muscle a little bit, and he goes and he sends messengers to the king of Israel. He says, here's what we're going to do. He said, we've got you surrounded. You know that you're outnumbered. You're outmanned. He said, you know that this doesn't look good for Israel. He said, we've got you surrounded. So here's what we're going to do. We'll make a deal with you. We'll let you survive. We won't even fire a shot as long as you let us have all your gold and you let us have all your silver. Your precious metals are going to become ours. And then on top of that, we're going to walk through the land and we're going to take your best looking women. We're going to take your healthiest women. We're going to pick out the hand-picked children that we want, and we're going to walk right out of the city, and you're not going to do a thing about it. You're going to let us have it all. King of Israel says, deal. He makes a deal. Cuts a deal with Ben-Hadad. Seems like he's got no other choice, to be honest with you. 100,000 men against approximately 7,000 men of God's army. That's quite an outnumbering of warriors. If you ask me, you know, I might stand up against one guy. I might take on a couple. There's been a time in my life when I think I was willing to take on three at a time. I don't know how smart that was. I don't think that was probably very smart at all. I think in my mind, I knew that I was probably not going to come out on the good end of that deal. But if you're talking about numbers here, we're talking about one for every 15 enemies. I don't think that's anything that probably any of us would look forward to. Now, as men, we might stand up, especially if our women and our children were on the line. I think that I would give my life. I wouldn't care how outnumbered it looked. If they were coming to take my wife, my children, my grandbabies, if they were going to harm something that was of mine, I would stand and fight until my last breath ushered out of my body. This king made a deal. But the deal that he made had a serious flaw in it. Because in having a conversation with his enemy, he gave up more than he had to give up. Ahab says in 1 Kings chapter 20 verse 4, who was the king of Israel, he said, my Lord, O king, he's talking to Ben-Hadad. Number one, he deferred to him as being superior. He spoke to Ben-Hadad as being his Lord and his king. First mistake number one, you don't ever look at your enemy and give them the graciousness that they want from you. You need to look your enemy right in the eye and tell him who he is. Devil, you're a sly old fox. I know who you are. I know the power that you have, but I also know the power of the God that I serve. You get back in your corner. You go back to where you belong. You climb back down that ladder into the pit from which you came. King of Israel says, my Lord, O King, according to thy saying, he said, I agree. I give you what you want. But then he said this, I am thine and all that are that I have is thine. You see, there are times when the enemy comes against us and we get into more trouble because we engage in conversation with the enemy instead of just telling him and calling him who he is. There's some friendships that need to end. I don't want to be harsh here, but I'm telling you, there's some relationships in your life that you are trying to engage in conversation with somebody that is being propelled by an evil spirit. Amen. I'm not telling you don't reach out to them and show them God when there comes a time, but there's some relationships in our life, some friendships in our life that just have to be a line that has to be drawn, and you just got to say, you need to stay away from me, and I need to stay away from you, because the more we have conversation with an enemy, the more we give away about ourselves. The price was high. The deal had been struck. An agreement had been made. An accord had been drawn up. But yet it was still not going to cost him everything until he said, O King, I'm thine and all that I have is thine. And all of a sudden Ben-Hadad says, jerks his hand away, says, okay, that old deal that we made, it's off the table. He goes back to the king of Israel, and he says, okay, listen, I know what we said before. Let me tell you something. Your enemy does not have a problem breaking deals. He does not have a problem going back on his word. You may think that everybody thinks like you think. You may think that everybody will hold to their word like you would hold to your word. But when you're dealing with the enemy of your soul, when you're dealing with the enemy of God's people, they never have a problem going back on their word and busting an agreement. And so Ben-Hadad comes back. He said, that old deal that we had, since I've heard you talk a little bit, I've got a whole new feeling about this thing. I think we can walk right over you. And now I don't just want your gold. Now I don't just want your silver. Now I'm not just looking for the hand-picked women and children that we want. But he said, when we finish up, we're going to walk through and we're going to ravage your houses. We're going to take whatever we want. If we want all your children, we're taking all your children. If we want all your women, we're going to take all your women. If we see a little bling in a corner somewhere or a nightstand, or if we see a bedroom suit that we like, we're going to take whatever we want. At the end of the day, you're going to be left with nothing, which was his intent all along. Let me read it to you. 1 Kings 25, the messengers came again and said, thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, although I have sinned unto thee, saying, thou shalt deliver me thy silver and thy gold, thy wives, thy children, yet I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time. They're going to search your house. They're going to search your servant's house. And it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in their eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away. If we see something we want, it's ours. Anything of value, I don't care if it was grandma's precious heirloom. I don't care if that china set was handed down from generation to generation and you have cherished it for all these years. Don't care what it was. I don't care what it means to you. If we want it, it's ours. Just like the enemy, to never be satisfied until you're left with nothing. Somebody needs to hear that today. Because somebody's making deals. Somebody's shaking hands with the devil. saying, I'll come this far and I'll give you this much, but you're not going to take me any further. Let me tell you something. The moment you grab his hand, he's already pulling on you. He'll get you to cross that line until you don't know where the line is at anymore. Somebody needs to hear what I'm saying. Don't you dare have a conversation with the enemy of your soul, because he's not looking for just a little bit of what you got. He's not looking for just a few choice things. He is going to take you for everything that is valuable in your life. And if you give him a little bit, he wants everything. So the king, he goes and gets counsels from his elders, the elders of Israel. Thank God for the wisdom of the old timers. And I appreciate so much that we have elders in this church, that we have men that are older than I am, that we can go to sometimes. And when they speak, let me tell you something, I shut my mouth and I began to listen to what they have to say, because they've been places and done things that I've never been and had to do. They're speaking out of words of wisdom, speaking out of wisdom from the days gone by. And so the king of Israel, he goes to the elders, and they said, not a chance. No, that was a deal breaker. You may be agreed to that agreement before, but now he wants everything. And I got a feeling that they weren't in agreement with the king of Israel with the first thing. I got a feeling that the old timers were already knew where things were headed. They probably were advising him early on, we need to fight this thing out to the finish. They're not going to leave us with anything. It's their intention. It's not going to be any kind of life to live. Think about the way our children are going to have to live. Think about the way our grandchildren are going to have to live. We need to settle the score right now. Some of us would do a whole lot better if we just towed the mark right off the bat, drew the line right where it was at, and said, devil, you may come after me, you may want my family, but I'm telling you this right now, I know who you are, and I know what you want, and you're not going to get one inch of any of the things that God has given me. As a matter of fact, it's time for Landmark Apostolic Church to begin to tread on some of the devil's soil. It's time for us to increase our boundaries a little bit. It's time for us to go after the ones that maybe he has stolen from us and get some of our stuff back from him. At first they thought they could pay the price and be done, but very quickly they realized that once they gave a little, their enemy would not be satisfied with just a little bit. They said, you've crossed a line. You crossed a line. No deal. So Ben-Hadad, he says, okay. He sticks his thumbs in his belt. All right, boys, here's what we're going to do. I don't know if they see it the same way we see it, but from where I stand, we've got them outnumbered 15-1. Now, I got 32 other guys on my side. Do you not realize that? I know some of y'all feeling like that when you go to school. You're looking around going, I am so outnumbered here. It just looks like nobody's on your side. Nobody else is living for God. Everybody else is doing the wrong stuff. Not everybody is, number one. Not everybody's smoking dope. Not everybody's getting drunk. Not everybody's shooting up. Not everybody's having illicit activities all the time. Not everybody's doing that stuff. There's a lot of good people still out there that just need to know who the Lord is. Amen. And God said that we should be the light of the world, a city that is set up on a hill. God didn't call you out of darkness into the marvelous light to go hide in a corner somewhere, to jump underneath a basket somewhere, to hide yourself and what God had done for you. God has called you to be the one that walks into the darkness, to be the one that walks in and bring the light of this gospel message to the darkened world. Somebody's waiting to hear what you have to say. Ben-Hadad says this. He said, all right, send him another message. He said, tell him this. May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if enough dust remains in Samaria to give each of my men a handful. Ooh, the threats. Now here comes the threats. First, we were just going to take what you got and leave you with nothing. But now we are going to utterly and totally destroy you. And when we're done with you, there's not going to be enough left for us to even take anything home. He said, may the gods deal severely with me. He was making an oath. He said, we're going to crush you to nothing. You're going to be powder and dust when we're done. So all of a sudden, King of Israel gets a little backbone in him. He says, listen, it's the one who puts on his armor should not boast like the one who takes it off. So we're all going to put on our armor tomorrow, Ben-Hadad. Our men are going to come, and they're going to march out there outnumbered, and they're going to put their armor on. And your men are going to strap their armor on tomorrow and grab their swords and their spears. We're all going to put our armor on tomorrow, Ben-Hadad, but there's only going to be a few of us that are able to take it off. I've come to tell somebody this morning that the God you serve, the God of the mountaintop, amen, somebody needs to hear what I'm telling you this morning. There is an encouraging word here today. You've not been sent out onto the battlefield to be defeated. You've not been sent out and put the whole armor of God on just so that you can die on a battlefield somewhere. But the whole armor of God has been placed upon you because at the end of the day, your enemies are still going to be laying out on the battlefield. It's going to be the children of God that walk home and say, wow, what a battle that was today. Can you believe what God was able to do through us? And they're going to take off their battle armor and they'll say, honey, hang that up. There's coming another battle down the road someplace. I'm going to need to put that back on. Some of you have walked onto the battlefield, wondered if you'd ever come out alive, wondered if you'd ever survive, and yet you found out that the God you serve is a God that can be trusted. Amen. He's a God of your hilltop experiences. He's a God that is with you when you're up in the hills and working for Him, and His Spirit is moving in you, and it feels so good to come home a victorious warrior. Remove that armor. He said, oh boy, it's not how many you bring with you into the battle, it's how many you're able to take home that matters. Not how big the man in the fight is, it's how about big the fight in the man is. So out on the battlefield they go and they meet outside Samaria, which was elevated from the other ground around it. It was up on a hilltop, mountaintop. The Bible says the army of Israel looked like two small flocks of sheep compared to the Syrian armies. Doesn't matter what it looks like. David didn't look so big either. Daniel didn't look so big when he was lowered down to those lions. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego looked like they ought to just burn up in a moment's time. But there was a fourth man that went with them. David said, you coming to me with a sword and a spear, but I'm coming to you and I'm bringing somebody else with me. He said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. You got to realize something today. You're not walking on this battlefield by yourself. And it doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter how the odds seem. It doesn't matter that you come from a small church in the middle of Midwest someplace. Amen. God has called you out. And God has made you a warrior. And God has called you for a purpose. And there's somebody out there that needs it. Amen. If nobody else out there needs it, there's some devils that need to be put into their place. Amen. There's an adversary that goes around roaring as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and somebody, amen, has the muzzle today in this place to clamp his big mouth shut and put him in his place. Amen. I say Landmark Apostolic ought to be those people that called out according to his word. I believe that we ought to be the people that are demonstrating the power of God for our city. So the battle was on. When the dust settled, Israel defeated the Syrian army. The king of Syria was last seen running away on a horse someplace. Now, what a sight that must have been. Can you imagine this guy just 24 hours earlier telling them, hey, you wait till I'm done with you. And then everybody's watching him as he's riding. Who is that guy, you know, making dust trails down the dusty road, you know, riding over the sunset? That's the same guy that was mouthing off to us yesterday about how he was going to whoop us. Big mouth bullies. They just need popped one time in the mouth, and they usually shut up. So you'd think that Ben-Hadad would have learned his lesson, but you got to remember, this guy is a guy that just doesn't know when he ought to stop. Usually the enemy doesn't. And so he gets his advisors together and he starts his plan on his next attack against Israel for the next spring. They regrouped, licked their wounds, gathered their forces. What they couldn't understand was how such a small army was able to defeat their overwhelmingly large army. And so the enemy always likes to try to rationalize things. There's got to be a reason for this. They can't see that it's God working in your life. Eventually they will. But initially, they want to refuse that, because to understand that it's God working in your life, they have to come to the realization that there is a God, and that God is a powerful God, and that God is for you. So they're trying to rationalize their losses against this small army, and one of the advisors comes up with the explanation of why their army had to have been defeated by the enemy that should have been easy to defeat. Just say this, just because you win one battle doesn't mean that the enemy won't come back and try to attack you from a different angle. 1 Kings 20:23, and the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, their gods are gods of the hills. That's got to be it. That's got to be the explanation. That's why they won, because the God they serve is the God of the mountaintop. Can be no other rational explanation. He must be the God that is powerful in the high places. But if we can get them down into the valley, if we can fight against them in the plain, surely we shall be stronger than they are. If we can just get them down into a low place, if we can just pull them down from their mountaintop, down from the hilltop, down into a low, dark place, surely we can defeat them. There's a lot of Christians that believe that. They can only serve God when everything is going good. Only when the blessings are being poured out. But you let a little test come. You let a little trial come. You get walking down into a valley, and the next thing you know, they're saying, where's God? He must not be here. He must not know where I'm at. My God is more than just a mountaintop God. He's more than just the God of my victories. He's not just strong and powerful when I'm in the high places, but the God I serve is also the God of my valley. You see, he was there the day that I cradled that little baby girl in my arms, and I watched her come into this earth as my firstborn child, and a tear ran down my face as I saw the miracle power of the birth of a brand new human life, a soul that was placed in my arms that I became responsible for, and to care for her and to watch over her and to cherish her and to let her mother dress her up in frilly little blue dresses and curls in her blonde little hair and take her and parade her around. She was that little pride and joy that stood there in the center of the rest of the family as the only grandchild, the only niece, amen, that was there when 20 of us would gather around and just stick her in the center and watch her go and entertain the entire group. It was easy for me to love God. It was easy for me to worship him and thank him for that little baby. But can I tell you, the same God that I felt the day that she was born on December the 12th is the same God that was walking with me when I was stumbling around the house, when I heard that she had melanoma cancer. That God didn't leave me just because I was not on a mountaintop. That God was with me when I was walking through a dark valley. That God was there, and I felt his power and I felt his strength, and he never left me in my valley, because the God of my mountaintop is also the God of my valley. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Praise God. We're not promised every day is going to be a good day. We're not promised everything's going to be roses and sunshine. As a matter of fact, we're told right up front that there are going to be times where we're going to have struggles and we're going to go through dark places and valleys. Then there's going to be things in our life that we'd rather not have to deal with. And there's going to be things we wish could be different. And the devil will try to tell you, yeah, you're messed up now. You might as well give up. Yeah, that service was great. That conference was great. That camp meeting was great. Amen. That rally was great. And you felt my power. And you went home. And you were exploding with my spirit. And you felt like you could take on anything. And dreams began to pop into your head about what you would be. And how you would serve God. And maybe who you would marry. And how your life would turn out. When all of a sudden you went from a mountaintop experience. Something took place that took you down into a valley. And now you're wondering, am I going to survive this? Am I going to make it out of this valley? I can't feel God like I did at the conference. I can't feel God the way that I did at the camp meeting. I can't feel God the way I did when I was surrounded by so many. And now I find myself all alone in the valley. Springtime came. 100,000 enemy soldiers showed up. The Bible says there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. You need a word from the Lord today. I'm telling you, thus saith the Lord right now. Hear it today. This is not just your pastor speaking, but this is the Lord speaking to your heart. The enemy said, the Lord is the God of the hills, not of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hands, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. 7 days the two armies camped on the battlefield, preparing to go to war against each other, and on the seventh day the fight began, and the Bible says that Israel killed 100,000 Syrian warriors in one day. Fifteen apiece. And so the Syrian armies ran to the city of Aphek to hide, had them on the run. What a great and awesome feeling that must have been to know that God was fighting on your behalf. To know that physically it was impossible for them to accomplish what they accomplished, but that God was fighting for them. And now they see their enemies that had boasted so big and so proud fleeing for their lives. Here's the cool part of this story. The enemies ran and fled to Aphek, the city, and there a wall fell upon 27,000 of the men that were left. I don't know about you. I think it's kind of funny. They killed 100,000. And then there's a whole bunch more that are running away for their life. They get to Aphek. They're just having a bad day, folks. They get to Aphek and they're like, oh, just stand here for a breather. Put their hand up against the wall. Next thing, the wall is falling down on top of them. 27,000 were killed by the wall that fell on them. When God does it, everybody's going to know that God did it.
Right. Yes. Yes.
But it took Israel having enough. Saying enough is enough.
Right.
We were wrong to even try to compromise in the first place. Why don't we just... let's just redraw this whole thing up. You know what? No, let's start over. We're not giving you anything. I'm not giving you one backslider. I'm not going to stop praying for one person that has offended me. I'm not going to stop praying for the lost family members in my family. I'm not going to stop praying for the drug addicts. I'm not going to quit just because somebody didn't do what they said they were going to do. Devil, you ought to know right now that I'm going to pray until my dying breath for every lost soul that I can get my hand on, every lost soul that I can pray over, every sickness that has to flee at the name of Jesus, because greater is He that is within me. No, it's not just me that's doing this, but I have a God who with His angels watches over me. Would you stand this morning? I hope you're on the hilltop today. I hope you find yourself in Samaria today. Woo! Looking down at your enemies. I hope you find yourself in a place of victory today. But if you're in the valley, if the doctor told you something you didn't want to hear, or a family member walked out on you in anger, relationship has gone sour that you've been praying about, I love to get the victory reports. We had one. We have a family member tonight that last night they gave him 50-50 chance of living. He's 41, 42 years old. Brought him to church back when we were just married. Brought it to him. His older brother got in church, got filled the Holy Ghost. I'm thinking he did too. I can't remember. It's been a long time ago. But what a great thing. But all of a sudden, the valley came. He didn't deal with it the way that he should have dealt with it. He didn't go back to God, but he began to drink. Now the drink that doctors have told him, if you don't stop, it's going to kill you. You're going to die. We thought we could lose him last night. And I could say, you know what? He's too far gone. What's the matter? He's destroyed his own life. I prayed for him for years. There's been 2-3 decades that have gone by since we were young and back in our early 20s, and we were all going to church together, and he just thrown it all away, and I could just get angry and just say, forget it. He's made his own bed, let him sleep in it, but I refuse. Because just because I may be living on a mountaintop doesn't mean everybody is living on the mountaintop. He's in the valley. But my God that serves me on the mountaintop is the same God that can bring him out of the valley.